Set Free Ministry team and its international ministry partners welcomes you to another edition of The Journey. Whether working in some little jungle village in South Asia or the mean city streets in South America, the Set Free team faithfully brings the message of Jesus to those in need, building churches, training pastors, working with international leaders, and securing our religious freedoms. Set Free touches others for Jesus. Whether using old-fashioned evangelistic crusades or even the newer mediums of television and the internet, we bring the message of the kingdom of heaven to those around us. And now our hosts, Dr. Dale and Terry Climie.
This morning is the, as your bulletin says, it's the fifth Sunday in Easter. In a lot of churches, they, you know, you have Easter and maybe the Sunday after Easter, and then they just go on with whatever they're preaching about, whatever the pastor wants to talk about. But there is so much that happened in that time between the death, the burial, the resurrection, and then ultimately the ascension of Jesus Christ that is just so precious that I'm spending several weeks, on the post Easter message. You know, back in 1970, I was at the University of Michigan. I was pre-med and had just decided to pursue a career in either medicine or as a marine biologist, one of the two. The marine biology really appealed to me because I figured I could join the Navy and then be a glorified beach bum. You know, just sit around on the beaches of the exotic places, of, you know, in the world, and maybe do a little bit of scuba diving or whatever for the Navy. And I had my life all charted out. And then I met Terry Susan Ross, and for some reason, just something clicked. I would like to say that she pursued me, but the truth is she didn't want to have anything to do with me. And there was a time as I was getting to know her and started going to church with her and all of that, that I came to the place in my life where I recognized that even though I was a church goer, I wasn't a Christian. How many of you know that you can go to church and not be a Christian? And just like going to McDonald's doesn't make you a Big Mac. Amen? But going to church doesn't necessarily make you a Christian. And it was there that I learned that God wanted something more from me. He wanted to be part of my life, just not something that I did on Sunday, but to have this friendship, this relationship with Him Monday through Saturday also. And so I gave my life to Jesus, and it was just within a few weeks that I felt the Lord calling me into the ministry. And so I announced to my bride-to-be and to people that were close to me that I felt that I was going to, instead of being a glorified beach bum or a medical doctor or whatever, I really wanted to go into the ministry. And I remember particularly a time when my father took me aside. You know, this is one of these father-son moments. And he takes me aside and he says, "Son, you know, I can appreciate your zeal and your desire to serve God and how you feel that the only way that you can do this is as a pastor. But I would really prefer if you stayed in the medical school, you got your medical degree, and that way," God bless dads, "if you ever fail at being a pastor, you can always fall back on being a doctor." And so I, you know, thanked my father so much for his concern, and finished up there at University of Michigan, changed my major there to psychology since they didn't have a theology department, and then went off to Bible college and seminary after that. And I was thinking years later how my father wanted only the best for me. He and my mother had worked so hard to make sure that my brother and sister and I could have the kind of education that would bring us the success early in life that they didn't have. They only wanted what was best for us. And in my father's own way, he felt that, you know, having this plan B to fall back on was prudent planning, was the wise thing to do. And I can't really be too hard on my father, because the disciples, after the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, actually felt the same way. Let's drop back to plan B. And so in your bulletins, we have on the right-hand page on the inside, John chapter 21, verses 12 through 13. And this is after Jesus has appeared to the disciples. This is after Jesus has appeared a second time and said, "Here, I'm not a ghost. Go ahead, here's the nail prints in my hand. Here's where the spear pierced my side. Go ahead and put your hand there. See that I am He. See and believe." I don't want you to disbelieve. But even after all of that, when the disciples discovered that Jesus was not going to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth as the Jewish people were hoping for, they became very discouraged. And so in verse 2 of John chapter 21, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and the two others disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." All right, now what was Peter before he met Jesus? He was a fisherman. And remember, Jesus met Peter and said, "If you will follow me, Peter, I will make you a fisher of men." And so Peter had received that high calling, not just to be a fisherman, but to be one of the disciples of Messiah, and to be a fisher of men, to bring men and women into the kingdom of heaven. And yet, when it all fell apart and things weren't working out the way that the disciples thought it should be, Peter said, "You know what, guys? I'm ready to just write off these last 3.5 years. You know, we gave it our best shot. We hung out with this Jesus for 3.5 years. But look it, let's cut our losses and run. And I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will also come with you." And they went out and they got in a boat. And that night they caught nothing. And the first thing that I want you to see is that when you have a little lapse of faith, like Peter had this little lapse of faith, he decided this Jesus thing, this church thing, this Christianity thing wasn't working out to his expectations, he's going to fall back on plan B. Just like my dad said, you need to have a plan B to fall back on. And Peter said, "Look, I was a fisher. I was a fisherman before I met Jesus. And now that things have kind of fallen apart, I'll just go back to fishing." And the only problem is that Peter verbalized his discouragement among other discouraged people. And what did they do? They said, "We're going to join you, Peter. We're going to go with you." You know, and there's a lesson there for us. How many of us have ever had a crisis of faith? Amen? Where you were really trusting God for something. I mean, you just knew that you knew that you knew that you knew that God was going to do this thing in your behalf, in your life, or perhaps the life of your child or loved one or whatever. You just knew it was going to happen. You just had a peace that it was going to happen, and it didn't happen. It didn't work out the way that you thought it would. And so you have this crisis of faith, and you say, "Well, Let's drop back to plan B. And the problem is that your failure also drags other people down with it. Amen? You know, we are encouraged, and I tell everybody, if you're trusting God for something, then you surround yourself with people that are going to encourage you in that desire. They're going to uphold you. Don't surround yourself with a bunch of doubting Thomases. Don't surround yourself with people that are going to tell you it's never going to happen. God's not going to come through for you. You just might as well, you know, give up right now, because it only takes one little person whispering those words of defeat, and all of a sudden you have destroyed the faith of a whole bunch of people. I remember when Terry and I worked out at the rehab center in Hungerford, Texas. For the first 6 months that somebody was in this program, rehabilitation program, they were not allowed to speak to anybody. They were assigned a counselor, and they could only speak to that counselor, but they couldn't speak to anybody else. And so many people would say, "Oh, well, Pastor, that's atrocious. How can you dare stop somebody from speaking to somebody else?" Real simple. They've got what we call stinking thinking. All right? And their stinking thinking has got them to this place in their life. And if they're going to say anything, what comes out of their mouth is just going to be more stinking thinking, and they're going to destroy the faith of the people around them. So we just make it real easy. We don't want to hear your stinking thinking. And there for 6 months, they're not allowed to talk to anybody except their counselors. Peter should have followed this idea. Because Peter says, "You know what? I'm going back to fishing. Still have my boats out here. Probably work on the nets a little bit, get them fixed up, put a little bit of effort into it. I'm going back to fishing. I was a successful fisherman before I knew Jesus, and I bet you I can still get my business back up online and be successful at it." And then he took a bunch of other guys with him, and they went out fishing. And you know what happened? They were total failures, because Jesus had made Peter a fisher of men. And anything less than that was just failure. How can somebody who's been called by the Messiah to work side by side with Jesus to become a fisher of men, how can you go back to just catching those stinking fish? That wasn't one step back, that was 10 or 12 steps back. And so he went out and they fished all night. And I like what they say in verse 4. "But when the day was now breaking..." Well, got to catch the last part of verse 3. "And that night they caught nothing." These are professional fishermen. They know how to fish. They know how to make a living off of fishing. Yeah, they were out all night and they didn't catch 5 fish. They didn't catch 1 fish. The Bible says, how many fish did they catch?
Zero.
Zero. A round figure. 0 fish, all right? They caught nothing. "But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet his disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, 'Children,'" and I like that. These guys are in their, you know, late 20s, 30s, early 40s. "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" I like that. In the King James Version, it's a little ambiguous. Here it's, "Children, you don't have any fish, do you?" And how many of you know that most fishermen haven't the best tempers in the world? How many of you know that Peter's first inclination was to say, "You don't have any fish, do you? Nah, we don't have any fish." You know, but they said, "No, whoever you are, no, we don't have any fish." In verse 6, he said to them, "We'll cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Now, this had happened one other time, 3.5 years earlier, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And how many of you think that perhaps the disciples were saying, "Man, this is deja vu all over again"? Amen? I've been here before. And there's been somebody on the shore giving us the same challenge to cast the net on the other side of the boat, and the same thing happened. And if I remember correctly, that someone was Jesus. And therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, who was that?
John.
Remember, in John's writings, he never refers to himself. He always refers to himself as that disciple that Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And so, Peter didn't recognize Jesus, but John did. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Now, you know, if any of you have seen any movies of people like pearl divers, you know, when they dive into the sea, they have this beautiful form, and when they hit the water, there's just barely a splash. And that was not the kind of jumping into the sea that Peter did. I think at this point, Peter does a belly flop into the sea. He's not concerned about form. He's not concerned what people think. He's concerned about one thing. I want to get to Jesus. Amen? I don't care what people think. I want to get to Jesus. In verse 8, "But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed upon it, and bread." Now, I have read this passage of Scripture hundreds of times, and this is the first time that I noticed that Jesus wasn't waiting for them to make a catch before he had fish on the fire. Because you see, Jesus doesn't need the abilities of the fishermen to provide the fish. Amen? He doesn't need our abilities. I mean, how many of us think, "Well, Lord, just let me help you out a little bit in this"? Amen? And we do it. I mean, it's every one of us do it. We do it when we pray, "Lord, my granddaughter is running a fever, and I need you to run the fever." And it's like God is saying, "Oh, she has a fever. Oh, thank you for telling me. I totally missed that." We don't need to tell Jesus that somebody has a fever, or somebody has colitis, or somebody has a headache, or somebody has whatever. Remember when Peter was walking on the water and he sank, all he had to do was say, "Lord, save me." He didn't have to say, "Lord, I stepped out on faith here, and I did all right for a couple steps, but Lord, you'll have to forgive me because I took my eyes off of you and I started looking at these waves. And because I took my eyes off you and started looking at the waves, then I started to sink, and Lord, now you've got to save." He would have been drowned. Never would have made it to Rome. All right? That would have been it. What did Peter say? "Save me. Save me." We don't need to tell God. He already knows. He's just waiting for that invitation to step into our lives and work the miracles that's going to bring Him all the glory and the honor. Amen? And in the same way, He wasn't waiting for the disciples to bring in the fish. He already had breakfast ready. He had fish and bread cooking on a charcoal fire. He is Jehovah Jireh. He's the Lord, our provider. And He doesn't need any help from us to provide what we need. Amen? And so we had this breakfast going for them. Now, they came along and had some more fish. We don't know if they added their fish to the fish that Jesus had, but probably wasn't necessary. We know He's able to take loaves and fishes and feed the thousands. So, you know, again, He doesn't need our help. But He says in verse 10, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, it was not torn. Then Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples ventured to question Him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. Now I want you to see from this that even though we so many times in our lives are not faithful to God, we're slipping back into plan B. That's okay, God, I'll do this myself. He is always faithful to us. Amen? You know, so many times people have offended me, and it's just my sin nature that rises up and says, well, fine. Let them do it on their own. Let them try to make it without my help. See if I care doesn't hurt me. Jesus doesn't do that. He is always faithful to us, even when we don't have time for Him. Even when we've written Him off and gone on with our lives, He is still faithful to us, and He doesn't need any help from us. Amen? And that comment that He made, children, you haven't caught any fish, have you? It could be taken in one way that He was, you know, have you caught any fish? He already knew they didn't catch any fish. Could it be that He was just trying to get them to understand, even when you're trying to do the thing that you think you know how to do the best, it's only second rate next to what I have called you to do. Amen? We have each one of us received a high calling to live for the Lord, to share what God has done for us in our lives. He hasn't called us to be theologians. He hasn't called us to be able to be great expositors of His Word. People can argue theology with you. People can argue even about the validity of the Word of God. But you know what they can't argue? What God has done for you in your life. What God has done for you in your life. And when you share that, God bless you. When you share that encouragement, then you are doing what God has called you to do. You know, I gave the illustration 2 weeks ago about when we were in India and the lady was just in a little fetal position on the bed, and we prayed for her and nothing happened. And I came back a year later and here's old grandma up, and she's just, you know, waiting on people and cooking and doing all of these things. And I was relating this story to a physician from England. And his reply to me was, well, what was your diagnosis? What do you think she was suffering from? And I said, I haven't the slightest idea. He said, well, don't you think that it's presumptuous of you to pray for somebody and you don't even know what's wrong with them? And I said, if it were up to me, we'd all be in a lot of trouble. I don't have to know what's wrong with them. I just have to know the one who knows. Amen? Amen. And every one of us sitting in this room know that one. Know Jesus. Amen? And to share that and what Jesus has done in our lives, seen us through. By this time in our lives, we've all been through some good times and some bad times. And how many of us have found that at the end of the day, Jesus is there? Amen. Amen? May not seem like it when we're in the midst of our trials, but at the end of the day, we have found Jesus to be a faithful friend who sticks closer than a brother. Amen? And so my encouragement to us today is let's not fall back on plan B. Let's not be tempted. Well, it just didn't work out, so I'm going to take matters into my own hands. But to know that each of us have received that high calling to live for the Lord. And as long as we're faithful in that, whether we see any results or not, the results will be seen in glory.
Amen?
Amen? And besides that, our reward isn't what we see. The reward comes from what God sees in our lives.
Morning comes, another day. Time doesn't wait, it doesn't stay. You have a choice you must make. How will you face it all? Life just winds like a mountain road. Sometimes yes and sometimes no. Good or bad, nobody knows. Will you choose to stand or fall? Just when you choose to take it on, the waves stop and the sea goes calm. You lie down to rest your mind. Here comes the rain. Yeah, welcome to the journey.